Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 is our scripture text this morning. I have talked to you about influence, and I have talked to you about generational issues. Today I would like to combine those two ideas, and I'm going to talk to you about the influence that you have on future generations. And as we see from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it's a message of life and death, blessing and cursing. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. I want to talk to you today about the question or the idea of look at whose parachute you are packing. Look at whose parachute you are packing. Your life doesn't affect just you. So choose carefully life and blessing so that not only you, but your seed, your children, and your future generations may live. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word today. Lord, we thank You for this time. We ask that You would just allow Your Holy Spirit to be here today and to speak to each person. Lord, that we might see the importance of this message and of Your Word today. That, Lord, we might positively influence our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, that we would all establish a lineage of blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in the daily challenges that life gives, we miss what is really important. Charles Plum, a U.S. Naval Academy graduate, was a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison camp. He survived the ordeal and now lectures on lessons that he learned from that experience. One day, Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant when all of a sudden a man came up to their table and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." "How in the world did you know?" asked Plum. "I packed your parachute," the man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night. He was thinking about the man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in his Navy uniform. A Dixie cap, cup hat, bib in the back, and bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said, 'Good morning, how are you,' or anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot, and he was just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute, holding in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Now Plum asks in the silence, "Who's packing your parachute?" But I want to turn that around this morning. I want to ask, but whose parachute are you packing? You are packing parachutes for your lineage. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Some key thoughts for you this morning. First of all, God is looking not only at you, but your lineage. God sees generations all at once. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, we read, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." When God looked at Saul, he saw not only Saul, he saw his father. And then when God introduced Saul, he saw six generations at one time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14, goes back, naming six generations. Saul was the son of, who 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 was the son of. In the New Testament, Jesus is introduced all the way back to Adam. See, when God looks at us, He sees generations. We seem to have tunnel vision. We see ourselves. We see our immediate family. God sees generations all at once. Number two, each of us is in a lineage of blessing or cursing. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 5 and 6 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, to make sure, just to make sure this message is not overlooked, God repeated it three more times. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and to the fourth generation." Numbers 14, 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations." And then Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, I have to admit that some of this idea of generational blessings and curses, mainly we hear about the curses, have become pop theology. And some of it is taken, I feel, to an extreme. I believe there is significance to that. I would like to show you what I believe is the balance to this. Now, all of us should and probably do want to be in a line of blessing. I would think most people would like to have God's blessing upon their life and their lineage. The Smiths were proud of their family tradition. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. Their lineage included pastors and senators and Wall Street giants. Now they decided to put it all together and have a family history, a legacy for their children. So they hired a fine author. Only one problem arose: how to handle that great uncle who was executed in the electric chair. But the author said not to worry, that he could handle that section of the family history very tactfully. So when the book appeared, the family turned to see the section on Uncle George. There they read, "George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock." All of us want to be in a lineage of blessing. We saw how iniquity is visited. Iniquity means not being subject to God's law. And we have some scriptures to help us really see and define this word. These scriptures give us the definition. How many know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself? All right. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Notice that. "Doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Scripture is simply saying that their iniquity was that they didn't do the will of the Father. They didn't do the will of God. Isaiah 53, 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." So iniquity is defined as our own way, having to have our own way, willfulness. And although sin and iniquity are similar, God makes a distinction between the two. For example, in Psalm 51 and verse 2, we read, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What am I saying? I am saying that there will be a propensity toward righteousness or iniquity that's passed down. And so I must not live to just satisfy myself. I am living for my children. And according to the Bible, four generations at least, I am going to affect. That's a lot of people. And I might not be the only one packing their parachutes when they jump out of the plane to live for life. But I am a big part of those who will have an influence on them. I have a big part in packing their parachutes. That's too many lives for me to impact in a wrong way. And so let me say this. Godly people ought to have children. I'm not so sure that the ungodly should have children, but godly Christians need to have children because you can do more in the future than you can with your own life simply by raising godly children. Grandpa and granddaughter were sitting talking when she said, "Did God made you, Grandpa?" "Yes, God made me," the grandfather answered. A few minutes later, the girl asked him, "Did God made me too?" "Yes, he did," the older man answered. For a few minutes, the little girl seemed to be studying her grandpa, as well as her own reflection in the mirror, while her grandfather wondered what was running through her mind. At last, she spoke up. "You know, Grandpa," she said, "God is doing a lot better job lately." Do you know that each generation should get a little bit better? Each generation should get a little bit closer to God. I'd be thrilled to death if my children passed me up in their commitments, in their life, in serving God. I hope that they can do far much better than I can, because I believe that each generation should get a little bit stronger, should get a little more Christ-like. And so I want to encourage you today to get a picture bigger than yourself. Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Each of us has a kingdom of influence. This kingdom of influence is like a rock that you drop in a lake. Those like the water closest to the rock are greatly affected. Those closest to you are most affected by your rule and by your influence. But then it just keeps going out. You watch the ripples after the rock drops, and depending upon the size of the rock and the force in which it was thrown down, that splash, when that rock first drops in, you'll see the biggest part, but then you'll see ripples going out. And some of those ripples might go out 20, 30, 40, 50, even 100 feet or more. Your kingdom of influence is like that. Those closest to you are the most greatly affected by you, but other generations, directly or indirectly, will be affected by your influence in this life. And you influence people directly or indirectly in your lineage in this life and after your life is over. That influence just keeps going on and on and on and on. And you just can't walk away from it. You just can't walk away and leave your influence behind. For none of us liveth to himself. Your influence is yours whether you like it or not. You have an influence that cannot be shaken off. Some parents tragically say, "We will not influence our children in the matters of religion. We'll let them make their own decisions in the matters of religion." But I say, why not? Why not influence them? Why not influence your children? Do you know that the TV will influence them? You know that the media will influence them? You know that the movies will influence them? You know that their friends will influence them? We try to use our influence over flowers and vegetables and cattle. Shall we forget our children? You say, "But my influence really is small." Remember that a little lantern can do what a great sun can never do. It can shine in the night. It can shine in the dark. But you say, "But I don't mean much." To the world, you might be one person. But to one person, you might be the world. Who is that one person? Who is that child? Who is that grandchild? Who is that person that looks up to you? Who is that person that admires you? Who is that person that wants to be just like you? You say, "Well, what is influence anyway?" Influence is the known or unknown power, authority, and rule that you exercise over others. It continues to the third and fourth generation. And those are the people for whom you are packing a parachute. Let's say that you are going to sit down and do nothing so that you just don't have any influence. Do you know that your decision to do nothing will become a powerful influence? Think of the times you've heard stories of fathers or mother just leaves the home. The absence of their influence in the home is in itself a powerful influence. You cannot just walk away from your influence. It's yours. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. You cannot just turn your influence on and off like a light switch. You will carry your influence. Your actions influence others. Your words influence others. Your decisions influence others. The words that you speak influence others. Even the expression on your face influences others. Third thought this morning, the blessing or curse that you are passing on is a powerful thing. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Right now, all of you are in a blessing or a curse. In some areas of your life, there might be blessing. In other areas, there might be curses. There might be iniquities that you are facing that have been passed on to you. You have a propensity to do certain things. Right now, you are under an influence. You might not have stopped to think about that before, but it's there. Think about it. In some families, righteousness just becomes a way of life. It's easy. It's easy for family members to get saved. For others, the way is more difficult. The way is hard. For still others, sin almost seems to automatically become a way of life. Consider the lineage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and the rich heritage of the Edwards family to the church and nation. A study was done of 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and it indicated that from their family came the following: 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, 3 senators, 3 governors, 1 vice president of the United States, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 135 authors of books, 18 editors of journals, 100 missionaries, and hundreds of ministers. In contrast to the rich heritage of the Edwards family, another family was studied. Max Dukes lived in the state of New York. He did not believe in Christian training, and he married a girl of similar character. From their union, 1,026 descendants have been studied. The results are 300 died prematurely. 100 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. This family cost the state of New York $1,200,000. The remarkable difference between the Edwards family and the Dukes family is that one was committed to Christian living and training their children in the Christian life and in Christian manner, and the other was not. George Washington said, "True religion affords government its sure support. The future of this nation depends on the Christian training of youth. It is impossible to govern without a Bible." The blessing that you pass on is a very powerful thing. I'm here to tell you today that our country cannot afford to lose another generation. We must reach the next generation. We must reach the next generation. We must reach the next generation. We have to raise godly children. There are 4 generations that you are going to influence. There is way too much at stake. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and look beyond ourselves to those that we have the power of influence over, either directly or indirectly. And we need to consider our future descendants who we will influence in our life and in our death. Look at whose parachutes you are packing. Satan wants the second and third generation. it came like a revelation to me one day. Why would Satan want the second and third generation? Satan wants the firstborn in the family. If you're the oldest in your family, Satan wants you because the first of everything belonged to God. But Satan wants the second and third generation in the family, of families, because the second and third generation have the greatest potential. We read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel. It's been thousands of years, and we still refer to the nation as Israel, the third generation. Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater works than these will you do." Jesus was like the first generation. And then there was Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha asked that he could have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when Elijah was taken up in that chariot of fire, the mantle fell upon Elisha. And the scriptures record that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, and some of those were twice as great. The second generation was greater than the first. Gehazi, the third generation, had the greatest potential of all, but he blew it. And I want you to know today that if you are a second or third generation Christian, Satan wants you because you have tremendous potential. You don't realize all the potential that you have. You can have a double portion of the first generation. How many second, third generation Christians we have here today? You, Satan wants you. You are marked. He wants the blessing to end with you. He wants the lineage to stop there. The second and third generation, secondly, are the greatest joy. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Children's children, grandchildren are the crown of old men. In the Old Testament, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Jacob's children. Read Genesis chapter 49, and you will see the blessings and the curses that came down to their descendants from this generation. In the New Testament, we have four generations of Herod. They had the curse of bloodletting. They were cruel and murderous. Herod the Great slaughtered the innocent. Herod Antipas had the head of John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa killed James with the sword. The fourth Herod, we don't even know all that he did. He was so cruel. I heard about a father who was placed into prison a second time for assault and battery. 1 year and 2 months later, his son was put to death for murder. His father wired the electric chair that was used to put his son to death. Oh, the curse of sin. Some families never make a place for blessing. They don't take their children to Sunday school. They don't take their children to church. They don't have a time where they read the Bible together. They don't have a family altar time. They don't have family times. They don't have discipline set up for their children. They let their children do whatever they want to do. And instead of making room for blessing, they pass on daggers of alcoholism, pride, anger, bitterness, selfishness. And do you know that what parents do, children are twice as likely to do? Alcoholism runs for generations. Studies show that children whose parents have been divorced are twice as likely to get divorced themselves. There is a scientific term for this. It's called inertia. Inertia is the tendency for an object to continue on in its present direction unless some outside force stops it. The force that stops it has to be greater than the force behind it. And negative inertia carries iniquity from generation to generation, and it's like chains that bind, and in many cases that inertia just gets more powerful and more powerful and more powerful. Let me share with you the testimonies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the father of faith and pleased God with obedience in most decisions throughout his life. However, one time he went down into Egypt and he committed a particular iniquity, which was passed on to future generations. It says in Genesis 12, verses 11 through 13, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now the iniquity of Abraham was deceitfulness. He asked his wife to tell a half-truth. I say half-truth because she was his half-sister. But he was fearful for his own life. His deception put Sarah in moral jeopardy. And Pharaoh soundly rebuked Abraham for this deception. But rather than learning from this iniquity, Abraham repeated the same deception years later with Abimelech. Following these two incidents, Isaac was born. Do you know that Scripture records Isaac committing the very same iniquity? Genesis 26:7 says, "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." So Abraham told this half-truth about Sarah, his half-sister, but his son told a full lie. When Abimelech discovered Isaac's deception, he rebuked him for being dishonest and for the possibility that his men would have committed adultery with his wife. Isaac's deceitfulness was then passed on to Jacob. Jacob's iniquity was also in the area of deception. One day he posed as somebody he was not. He came to his father for the blessing, and he really played it to the hilt. He smelled like his brother Esau. He put hair on himself like his brother Esau. And when his blind daddy said, "Art thou my son, my very son Esau?" Jacob said, "Yes." Came to pass unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to him, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." The iniquity just kept on going. Jacob's iniquity was passed on to his children. What a tragedy, as his children, Joseph's brothers, sold him into slavery. But before they did that, and they had taken this coat off him, this coat of many colors, and they dipped it in blood, and they brought it to their father, and they said, "This have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no." 4 generations of deception passed down. The most obvious example of the ability of the father's iniquity to affect future generations is seen in the transgression of Adam. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I don't have to tell you today that our problems have gotten out of hand. Like a toddler riding a bicycle downhill, just gets going so fast that their little legs can't stay on the pedals. They just can't keep up. Negative inertia takes us downhill faster than we want to go. One generation ago, we had the 60s, and that was the drug users. Today, we have a huge problem with drugs. One boy got into trouble in school for stealing pencils. When his father found out, he said to his son, "Why do you steal pencils from school? Don't I bring enough home from work?" See, his son was doing the very same thing that his father was doing, but his father didn't understand. He didn't catch on. What we have is a runaway train going downhill. We have to get somebody to put on the brakes. The family curses, the family iniquities have to be stopped. Somebody has to stop them. Praise God that there is a force more powerful than sin and iniquity. There is a force that is greater than the negative inertia that we have in our days. We'll get to that, but I want you to see, first of all, that there is a digression in these curses. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, we read of 4 generations. Verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." Verse 13 says, "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Verse 14 says, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." The first generation dishonored, but the fourth generation, they devoured. Number 4, family curses can be broken with wisdom, courage, and commitment. We are not helpless. We are not stuck. The situation is not hopeless. Anybody can stop it. If you see and you recognize that there is a curse in your family, that there is this iniquity that just keeps on being passed down from generation to generation, I want you to know today that you have the power to stop it. You are not stuck. The situation is not hopeless for you. Anybody can stop it. There is an illustration in the Bible of this happening. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's about King Asa. Asa's father was Abijah. Abijah was not a godly man, but neither was his grandfather. But Asa was. He broke the generational curse and started a line of blessing. He was the first of five of the greatest kings Israel ever had. Abijah's mother's name was Maacah, and her name meant oppression. She was the daughter of Absalom and the wife of Rehoboam. Remember that Absalom was the one who tried to take his father David's throne, tried to take his kingdom away from him. Absalom had bitterness toward his father, and he created a runaway train of rebellion and bitterness that affected others as well. But Asa saw the curse, and he saw the bitterness, and he saw the idolatry. So he made a covenant with God that he would do something about the situation, and then he took action. First thing he did was remove his grandmother from being queen. Then he went to the groves and he cut down the idol. He smashed it, and then he burned it. He totally annihilated idol worship in the land. And he started a lineage of blessing that continued for five generations. Number five, how to break generational curses. Number one, recognize it. In order to stop it and reverse it, you have to see it. If you see anything in your family that is not what it should be, then stop it and start the blessing. Examine everything. See where the weaknesses are in your family. Anger, bitterness, stubbornness. See where the weaknesses are. Recognize it, first of all. Number two, acknowledge the iniquities. Because children have a tendency to imitate their parents. The very word son means in the likeness of his father. And what fathers do wrong, it is natural for children to justify the same action. So I'm not saying confess, I'm saying acknowledge the iniquities of your forefathers. Why? To overcome the tendency to imitate parents. To remove the potential for children to justify sin because their parents did it. Three, to demonstrate genuine repentance, which begins by agreeing with God that iniquity is iniquity or sin is sin. And then to obey the biblical command to acknowledge iniquities. I do have a biblical basis for acknowledging iniquities. Leviticus 26, verses 39 through 42. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in their enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. To develop resistance against specific iniquities, to acknowledge our part in the iniquity of our forefathers, and to appropriate Christ's forgiveness and cleansing. I'm so glad that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah, Daniel, Nehemiah, Moses, all of these great men of God simply acknowledge the iniquity of their forefathers. Number three, confess sin. Even though the iniquities of the fathers may influence the children, each person is responsible for their own sin. Listen, you cannot blame your parents for your sin. You can't do that. According to the Bible, you can't do that. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 17, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. But Ezekiel 18:19 asks this question, yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? You see, you have the propensity to that iniquity. But it's not sin until you commit the iniquity. And you are not responsible for your father's sin. Grace is greater. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You have more grace. When we are around sin, when iniquity is passed on, we have more grace. And the Bible says that God visits the iniquity to the third and fourth generation. But did you see to how many thousands He shows mercy? His grace and mercy is greater than our sin or our iniquity. So we can't blame anybody else for it. We acknowledge that it's there, but we confess of our own sin. Now, visiting iniquities means to watch over. Because God, before we saw that God visits iniquity, but in Ezekiel, we find that there's this word and this idea of bearing iniquities. To visit means to watch over. Visiting iniquities is neither a final punishment or an irreversible state. Even though children are born under the disadvantage of the influence of their parents' iniquities, they will be shown mercy by a gracious God if they acknowledge and receive God's grace to turn from those iniquities. If they continue in those iniquities, they will be judged. But if they acknowledge and turn from them, they will live. The word bear means to lift. It refers to bearing the yoke or burden. God says that children will not bear the iniquities of their fathers in the sense of being yoked to them so that they have no ability to do what is right. No, they're not yoked to those iniquities. They still have the ability to change, to do what's right. And that's why any one of you can stop the iniquity and start a lineage of blessing. But if you want to do that, number four, make radical changes. Get over the fear of what family members might say. We want to solve our problems with our children, but not badly enough. Let's be honest. Sometimes not badly enough. Not badly enough to go to church when the doors are open. Not badly enough to turn off the TV if it's a problem. Not badly enough to cleanse our home of wrong things, like wrong music. Not badly enough to spend extra time with our children. Not badly enough to limit our children's friends. Not badly enough to do some of the things that it's going to take. Radical changes in your life, in your family. Sixth key thought today is how to establish generational blessings. And this is the last main point here. Number one, commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. Commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. Deuteronomy 12:28 says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." It may go well with thee and with thy children after thee for how long? Forever. A lot of times I just have to ask myself, who cares what people say? It's more important to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's more important to do what the Bible says. So you need to make some decisions. Decide that you are going to be in church even when you don't feel like it. Decide that you are going to set that example for your children and you are going to be there. Decide that you are going to give to the Lord whether you can afford to or not. Decide that you are going to pray and read your Bible when you'd rather watch TV. Why? Because too many people are coming on. There are too many people that our lives are going to influence, and simply we can't afford to lose. We can't afford to lose our children. We can't afford to lose the next generation in our country. There are just too many people that are coming on. Young people, don't ever consider a mate that is not a dedicated Christian. And parents, you save your daughters for Christian young men. Because if we don't start doing these things, and if we don't do things the Bible way, we will never stop the curses. And provide God, allow God to bless our lives and our families and start a lineage of blessing. Moms, dads, walk in your integrity. That's what the text says. Integrity is what you are in your home. You need to set a good example there. Do good there. Live a Christian life, a consistent Christian life. There, pray with your children. Let them know that dad practices his Christianity, that it's a way of life. It's not just something that he does on Sunday mornings. Don't worry, your children won't think you're perfect. But love does cover a multitude of sins. And number two, plan your life so as to continue your influence powerfully positive after you are gone. Isaiah 58:12 says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Build a foundation so the next generation is affected, and the next generation is affected, and the next generation is affected, and the next generation is affected. We're all under a blessing or a curse. A generation is either 30 or 40 years. One generation ago, we kicked God out of public life. Let me tell you, it was more than removing prayer from schools. The generation before that, we welcomed humanistic thinking, and we began to teach it. But it only takes one generation to turn things around. In 30 to 40 years, we could turn our country back to God if we realized the power of our influence and we started a lineage of blessing. And so my challenge to you today is to get a vision. Get a vision bigger than yourself. Get a vision of your children, your grandchildren, and future generations. Become a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the paths to dwell in. Build up the old waste places. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren are blessed after him. Pastor Jack Hiles wrote this story. "Years ago, I was a paratrooper in World War II. I was in the 82nd Airborne Division in the Parachute Maintenance Company. We jumped, but we also packed the parachutes for the entire division. They had a big airplane hangar with long tables, much like a banquet hall. Each of us had a table where we would pack a parachute. We hooked the top of the chute at one end of the table, hooked the base of the chute to the other end of the table, and packed the parachute. Once the parachute was packed, just inside there was a little packet that held a logbook. In that logbook, after we packed the chute, we signed our name and the date we packed it. Do you think we didn't pack carefully? We got word that the Mexican consul was coming up to visit America and we're going to jump. He wanted to watch all of us jump. Captain Fuller, captain of our parachute maintenance company, the rigger, said, 'Men, we have to pack 10,000 parachutes in just a few days. We'll have to work 16 hours a day.' We worked and we worked and we worked. And every time we packed a chute, we pulled that little logbook out and wrote our name as the one who packed the chute. It came time. The Mexican consul arrived and we jumped first, as the parachute maintenance company always did, so we could be on the field to pick up the parachutes of those who jumped after us. On one side of me was an 18-year-old named Allie. He had the table beside me on one side. On the other side of me was a young man named Collinsworth. We jumped first, and we were on the field watching the others jump. There is nothing quite like it as you watch them jump out of the plane. Thousands of chutes open and fill the sky all at once. We were watching the chutes come out and the men counting. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. And then they pulled the cord and the chute would fly open. It was a beautiful sight. But tragedy struck. One paratrooper jumped. Everyone counted. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. But the chute didn't open. Allie, Collinsworth, look, his chute isn't opening. He's having a streamer. What's a streamer? When the suspension line is wrapped around in silk so the air could not get up into the parachute, it was sure death. We watched the body fall past those open chutes to his death and rushed as quickly as we could with only one thing in mind. Whose name was in the logbook? Who was the one who packed the parachute? We had 240 men who packed the chutes. Each one of us had one chance in 240. Whose name is in the logbook? We rushed over, and his body was ripped into pieces, flesh and blood all mixed together. General James Gavin, one of the commanding officers, was already there. General Gavin, Private Jack Hiles, Parachute Maintenance Company, Private Collinsworth, Private Alley. The three of us watching that dead body as General Gavin touched him. Sir, would you please let us look at the logbook? General Gavin took that parachute canvas up and shook it. He reached inside the book and read the name of the man who packed the parachute. Collinsworth. Dr. Heil said, I never saw a boy jump so high. That boy jumped as high as he could jump, and then he just started screaming, Oh my God, my God, my God, why wasn't I more careful? And the man, the young man took off across the field, running to his barracks all the way, shouting, screaming, my God, my God, I wish I'd been more careful. I wish I'd been more careful. I wish I'd been more careful. All through the night, they could hear this young man as he sobbed into his pillow, my God, my God, why hadn't I been more careful? Why hadn't I been more careful? Every single one of us is packing parachutes. You are packing parachutes for your husband. You are packing parachutes for your wife. You are packing parachutes for your children. You are packing parachutes for your grandchildren. You are packing parachutes for your great-grandchildren. You are packing parachutes for your great-great-grandchildren. You are packing parachutes for people you will never meet. And someday they will take a jump. And if you have packed your parachute right, if you have used your influence powerfully positive, and if you have started a lineage of blessing, then they can jump and they can make it to safety. But if you have not yet used your influence in the right way, and you have not packed your parachute, and you have set up iniquities and cursing to be passed on, then some people will probably jump to their death. There will be lives that will be destroyed. And what a tragedy it would be for you, for any single one of us, to simply recognize what we have done later on in life and say, oh my God, my God, my God, why wasn't I more careful? Why wasn't I more careful? Why didn't I use my influence in a powerful way? Why didn't I make room for blessing? Why didn't I bring my children to church? Why didn't I read my Bible with my children? Why didn't I pray with my Bible, or pray with my children? Why did I set up a lineage of iniquity? Why did I allow cursing to come down through my life? Someday, someday, you will regret it. It's not too late to change. It's not too late to stop the curses, to stop the iniquity, and to start a lineage of blessing. But it's going to have to begin with you here today. And you can do it. You can do it. I want every single father today to come up and receive this parachute as a reminder of your influence. If we have enough, we'll let some of the ladies take them too. But I want the fathers to pick up the parachutes today. By coming up here, you recognize that your influence is yours whether you like it or not. You might not want to pick up a parachute, but you have no choice. You have no choice. Your life will influence others, whether you like it or not. But you might as well accept that influence. So dads, could you just get up right now where you're at and come and take a parachute and go back and sit down. Scripture indicates that sins are passed on through the father's bloodline. That's why I'm having the fathers come here this morning. Sins have to be passed on through the father's bloodline. This would explain why Jesus Christ had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Otherwise, the bloodline of the Father would have put him in the category of all men who received a sin nature from Adam. But although iniquities can be passed on by either parent, and by the way, examples of iniquities, bitterness, greed, stubbornness, they're attitudes of the heart. On the other hand, Scripture provides a powerful example of a blessing that was passed on, a powerful example of just even how a good deed of the forefathers can affect future generations. Levi was given credit for paying tithes to the priest, Melchizedek. Levi wasn't even born yet. Those tithes were paid by Abraham, his great-grandfather, 135 years earlier. I want you to know that even the good deeds that you do, God takes notice of those, and he blesses generations following. Simply because you do good deeds. It's so easy to start a lineage of blessing. I would like to have Marvin Burton's family. If you would just come and stand under this parachute this morning. Not Marvin, all right? But if you are a descendant of Marvin Burton, could you come and stand under this parachute this morning? Lowell's not here. There would be another generation, but Mark's here and Laura's here, and yeah. Pastor Craig, Lowell, Craig, they're not here. There would be more people under here today. Marvin, that is a lot of people for you to impact. I've seen your family size. I've been there when Marvin's gone to the hospital and they all come. They just fill the waiting rooms. Marvin, that's a lot of people for you to impact. Thanks, you can go back and sit down. How about all the descendants of Steve Inlow? I know you've got a few generations here. Steve, it's a lot of people for you to impact. A lot of people for you to influence. You're packing a lot of parachutes. Think of this family, 3-4 generations down the line. Thank you. How about Bill Schillenberg family? You've got 3 generations here, right? 2? 2. Every generation is important. There, we cannot miss with one single generation. It would only take one generation to start a lineage of cursing. We want to continue the blessing. Anybody else want? How many of you got 2-3 generations here? You'd like to see your family up here under this parachute as a reminder to you that you're packing their parachute. Anybody? Mine? All right, all my kids come up here. I figured it out. That's only one generation. I figured it out one time, and I can't remember how many descendants I would have if all of my children had even 4 children. And I can't even remember what it was, but it was, we'd have to rent the Civic Center or something for reunions, I think, in just a few generations. That's a reminder to me that I'm packing a lot of parachutes. In my prayer, and in some ways, my children have already passed me. And you know what? I'm happy about that. Thrilled to death. I hope that they go far beyond me. Thanks. You can sit down. Every single one of us is a lineage of blessing or cursing. There's a scripture verse that I read as we started out the message today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your seed may live.
Amen.
Let us pray. I am going to keep this on a very intimate level with just you and the Lord today. I am not going to ask for a raise of hands. And actually, I would hope that you would continue this message this week sometime as you would get alone with God and put into practice these things, that you would acknowledge, and you would give some time, some thought to acknowledging the iniquities so that you can recognize them and then take the following steps to stop them. But it will take some time to be able to recognize them. And then do what you have to do to start a lineage of blessing. If you recognize where the curses are now, you could even at this point ask God to stop them and say, Lord, I realize that your grace is available. I will take your grace today because grace is greater than my sin. Grace is greater than my iniquity. And I'll avail myself of your grace today, and I'll stop the curses, I'll stop the iniquity, and I'll start a lineage of blessing that both myself and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren will live. Father, may we all realize the seriousness of this message today. We are packing parachutes for our children, our grandchildren, and for people who we will never meet. Help us to accept our influence and do the best that we can with it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the insight to see the iniquities that we might acknowledge them, and then we would confess our own sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom and courage to those who need to make radical changes, that they could establish a lineage of blessing. Stop the negative inertia in our families, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Good triumphs over evil. Righteousness triumphs over sin. Lord, we thank you that you are the victor. So we stand with you today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. For this time, we ask that we would be dismissed with your blessing. Protect those that are going to the picnic today. And Lord, I ask that you would bless the food and fellowship that we will have there. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. You're dismissed.